Let's pray together as we prepare to open God's Word. Father, today, we're just asking that your Holy Spirit would speak. We know that you want to give us more than we could ever ask or think. And so we're just asking today that you would open our hearts, speak to us, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think back to the last time you were shopping for a gift for someone. For some of you, that might not have been very long ago. For others of you, it might have been quite a while ago. But what are the thoughts that go through your mind when you're trying to pick out a gift for someone? Some of the typical, number one, what would this person like? Number two, what can I afford? Number three, would this gift really be valued? How long would it last? Especially if you're buying it for a child. That question, how long would it last before it gets consigned to that little spot on the shelf and it becomes clutter in a bedroom? There's another factor that we are going to be considering and developing as we talk together this morning. We're going to be looking at God's greatest gift. We're going to be looking at three windows of grace as we consider perhaps what the most important factor in gifts might be. I'd like for us to begin together in Matthew chapter 2. It's that fascinating story of the wise men, the Magi. This group of people who started out in their home country. And they began studying prophecy. And they began being fascinated with what they were learning from their study of prophecy. But they got to the point where they could no longer just sit there and study. They realized that they had to do something about what they were learning. And so Scripture tells us that these wise men, it doesn't actually tell us how many, tradition somehow has three. But Scripture tells us it was simply a group of wise men that began their journey from their home following a star, because the prophecy had told them that a star would lead them to their Messiah. As they followed that star, they finally arrived in Jerusalem. They went in, started asking people where the newborn king was, and they got blank looks and semi-tolerant stares. And Scripture told us, we come to Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And the Scripture says they fell down and they worshiped him. And so we are going to look at that first window into grace. And we're going to be looking at this word called joy. For those of you who are fascinated with languages, that word in Greek is kairo. That will become significant as we go on today. This concept of joy. Now, as we look at these wise men, I'm going to go back to that. I'm fascinated with what happened when they saw the star. The text says they rejoiced. Now, this is this same word, kairo, joy. They rejoiced But it doesn't just say they rejoiced. It says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, I don't think that it could be expressed much stronger than that. That word for exceedingly, it's used a few times in Scripture. The word is describes the fear of the centurion and the soldiers when Jesus was crucified. And as the earth shook, it says they exceedingly feared. Interestingly enough, it's also used to describe the size of the stone that was rolled across the entrance to the tomb of Jesus. It says it was an exceedingly great stone that was rolled across the entrance. It's also used to describe the wealth of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. It says he was exceedingly wealthy. And so, the wise men, it says they rejoice with exceedingly. And then we have the word great. Literally, it's mega. Now, we're familiar with mega. If you have something that is mega, it is big. So we have exceedingly mega. By the way, I was interested in another account of the story of Jesus being put in that tomb. That stone that was rolled across the entrance is also called a mega stone. And perhaps as a side note, perhaps not. As I thought about this, I thought the size of the stone that was rolled across the entrance to the tomb of Jesus. It was a huge barrier. It was something that was extremely large. And the good news is that that stone was rolled away. But back to the wise men. They are there. They are experiencing exceedingly great joy. They are rejoicing because they saw what? They saw the star. They were so intent on their journey that it gave them great joy to see the star. Now, there's another place in the story of the birth of Christ. The wise men are referred to in Matthew 2:10. If we go to Luke 2:10, we find the angels. And they are saying, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so we are looking at joy. The angels saying it's good tidings of great joy. And by the way, this good tidings, it's the same word that's used to describe the three angels' message, the first of the three angels' messages, as it talks about the gospel. So the angels came, and in essence, they were saying, "We've come to bring you the gospel, the good news. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Jesus came to bring us good news. We are directed to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This joy is a powerful motivation. For Jesus, it was the joy that was set before him, the joy of seeing you saved, that caused him to endure the cross. And so the first window of grace that we are seeing today is this window called joy. I'd like for us to go to our second window. And for that second window, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I want you to hear what Paul is saying here. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Paul, at the beginning of this, in verse 4, he said, I thank my God always concerning you for what? What does it say? I thank you for the grace of God. Now we're going to go into our little bit of our word study. The first word we looked at was the root word up here, which is kairo, which is to be glad, to rejoice. What I found interesting, bear with my word studies here, is that the word grace comes from the root word that means to be glad or to rejoice. So they are directly tied together. And as I thought about this, I realized the grace of God is not just a formula. The grace of God is literally rooted in this concept of joy. And so if we have genuine grace, we have genuine joy. And so our second window of grace is literally that word grace, charis, which comes from the original word of joy. So what does that mean? What is grace? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. It says, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When we think about grace, grace is a huge word. The more I study grace, the more I am impressed by one thing. And that is how huge, how broad, how wide and how deep the whole concept of grace really is. You see, grace is an action word. It describes the outpouring of God to you and to myself. God says it is by grace you have been saved. That old familiar text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is grace. It's a God who values joy so much that he says, I am not going to be satisfied until you have my joy. He values happiness so much that Jesus was willing to come down here for that joy, the anticipation of your happiness, was what led him to agree and to go through that death on the cross so that your sins could be forever removed and you could experience the joy of grace. You see, it was when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us that we beheld the glory of God. It says that glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was in the life of Jesus Christ that the grace of God became real to us. You see, it's one thing to have a promise. It's one thing to sit down and study out a concept, even in your Bible. It's quite another thing to experience it in real life. Somebody could come up to you and say, you know, I'm going to get you a new car. Would that be exciting? Sure. New car. Great. But that's nothing like having that car sitting in your driveway with you behind the wheel and the car running. Somehow there's a whole nother aspect when grace is put into action. There's a story of a man named Felix. He was 60 years old. He was a Filipino farmer. He had been saving his money for years to buy a Caribou. He had been saving and he finally saved his money. And he finally had it and he went out to get that work animal. And he found out, once he had found it, to his dismay, that the government had changed all the Filipino paper bills into a different kind of currency. So all this money he had been saving for years was worthless paper. Naturally, he was devastated. And back in 1975, he sent a letter with some help of some schoolboys to the president. He was only a poor, illiterate rice farmer. And finally, he got a letter back. The letter simply said the law must be followed because the deadline for exchanging bills has already passed. The government can no longer change your bills with the new ones. Even the president of the Philippines is not exempt from this rule. However, the letter did not end there. At the end, it added, however, because I believe you really worked hard to save this money, I am changing them with new ones from my own personal funds. I hope that you will be able to buy your Caribou. The letter was signed your friend, Ferdinand E. Marcos, President of the Philippines. That is grace. That is someone realizing that they are under no obligation and yet wanting the best gift for someone else. Again, grace is an action word. It's the joy of heaven encountering this earth and igniting our hearts with a reality and a joy. And so we've looked at two aspects of grace, two windows into grace. Number one is the concept of joy. Number two is this concept of the grace of God, that life-changing power. If we look at Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we do what? This grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If you have received grace, it is something not that you just think about. It's something that you stand on. It's something that your feet are planted on. It's something that causes us to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The text goes on, not only that, but we glory in tribulation. Put simply, we rejoice when we encounter trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so this grace this grace in which we stand. We start even being able to rejoice when we encounter problems because we know that the result of encountering problems by the grace of God is going to be a growing experience in the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That leads us to our third window, illustrated by 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, which says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now here is a fascinating connection between joy and grace. It talks about gifts. And in Scripture we find that as we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive gifts from the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to go back to our little list here. We're still in that root word, be glad, rejoice. We've looked at one of the other words here, which is the word grace. Now we're going to look at another one, which is the word gift. Three words, all very closely related in Scripture. The third one is literally charisma. Now, when we think of charisma, very often we think of somebody who is very vivacious. Someone who is a powerful person, a powerful speaker. We say that person has charisma. Well, this word charisma is a word used in Scripture for the gifts that God gives to each one of us, with which we are able to be involved in the work of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual charisma, some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and to me. What did Paul want the most for his people? What he wanted the most was for them to experience some spiritual gift. And that is something that will motivate them, that will empower them, that will enable them to become actively involved in the work of God. You see, grace is not grace until it's experienced. We can't have joy. We cannot have the joy that the grace of God provides for us until we are actually actively involved in the gifts that enable us to share the joy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, my longing is that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. And so I'd like to ask you today, have you been experiencing spiritual gifts? Have you in your life actually been realizing the joy of having a gift from God that you are using and sharing in His work? There's a fascinating statement in Steps to Christ. This is chapter 9 on page 79. Where she says, the effort to bless others will react in blessings upon ourselves. This was the purpose of God in giving us a part to act in the plan of redemption. He has granted men the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature, and in their turn of diffusing blessings to their fellow men. This is the highest honor, the greatest joy that it is possible for God to bestow upon men. Those who thus become participants in labors of love are brought nearest to their Creator. So I wonder today, do you want to experience the greatest joy that it is possible for us to experience? If you want to experience the greatest joy that is possible to experience, then the key is becoming involved in labors of love, sharing the gifts that God has given to all of us. And as I think about this, this package that God has given us just starts coming together. God knew that the greatest joy, the greatest happiness, the most fulfillment in life that we could ever experience would be by our getting actively involved in sharing with other people. And so what does God do? He says, I want my people to have joy. I want my people to have fulfillment in their lives. And so I am going to extend to them the grace that I have through the gift of Jesus Christ. I am going to forgive their sins. I am going to separate them from the slavery that sin produces. And then I'm going to put in them new hearts. I am going to give them new lives. I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on them. And in pouring out my Holy Spirit on them, I am going to give each one of them unique gifts and abilities so that they will be able to experience the ultimate joy of active participation in the work that I have called them to do. And so I'd like for us to go back to the wise men. As they are following the star, they have been given a gift. God has led them into His Word. He has given them the understanding of prophecy. He has motivated them to move forward. And now we join them at that moment when they see that star and they realize that they are about to reach their destination. I want you to think about this. What is that destination that they are about to reach? Simply, it's Jesus. They have decided that they are going to invest their lives in getting to know Jesus. They've decided that they are going to invest their finances, their fortunes, their time, their energies, everything that they have in getting to where Jesus is. That sounds like a pretty simple formula to me. If we really want joy, then today the best choice we can make is that we are going to follow the star. We're going to follow directions that God gives us. We are going to invest our gifts in helping other people and ourselves to get to know Jesus. And so, at the beginning of this sermon, we talked about gift giving. And we talked about questions. Questions like, what would this person like to receive as a gift? How much can I afford to spend on a gift? How long will this gift last? But I think probably the most important question that we could ask was the question that God asked before He gave us the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ. And that question was, what impact will this gift have on this person in their relationships with me? And what impact will this gift have on eternity for this individual? And as God carefully thought this whole process through, He said, I am going to give them the ultimate gift. I am going to invest the ultimate price. And I am going to give them Jesus. And as I pour out that gift of Jesus Christ, along with that gift in a relationship with Jesus, I will pour out my Holy Spirit. I will give them the ability to interact, to participate in the great work of salvation. And in that gift of giving us the joy of participation, He has given us the ultimate gift. And so my question for you today is, how is God inviting you to become more active in the joy of service? How is God inviting you to become more active, to experience more of His joy? As you go to Him, as you receive His grace, as you receive His gifts, what gifts is He giving you? I can assure you, every one of you have gifts. Every one of you, God is eager to give you specific gifts to use in His service. And I would just encourage you, ask Him, what do you want me to do? Because it is there that we will find the greatest joy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the gifts that you have given us. Lord, we long to be more actively involved in just sharing and experiencing the joy that you want to give to us. And so we pray that you will bless us individually, bless us as a church, that this place may be a place where your grace abounds, that this place may be a place where more and more your love is experienced in our lives. Please continue to guide us in our journey. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.